Y'all know that Independence Day is right around the corner. By the way, we're speaking of Independence Day. We're going to have our Independence Day observation here at the church next Sunday. And to do that, we're actually going to move the morning service up a little bit. We're going to start at 10:45. We're going to have some special music and other things going on, so we want to make sure that we have enough time for that and for the preaching of the Word and full worship. So that will start at 10:45. We'll put that on the website and send an email out later on this week to let folks know as well. If you see someone who doesn't have email, if you would make sure they know, would definitely appreciate it. But Independence Day is right around the corner. And you know, Independence Day centers on the American Revolution when we became a free nation. Does anyone know when the actual American Revolution started? Then the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776. But that's not when the war started. The war started actually in 1775, in April of 1775, in Lexington, with the shot that was heard around the world. But it's interesting to note, if you look at the history of the American Revolution, the revolution lasted from 1775 until 1781. But peace did not actually happen between Britain and the United States of America until 1783. It was later on. Why did peace not happen in 1781? Well, the people had to be reconciled to each other. America and Britain had to be reconciled. And we'll talk about reconciliation as we move on. In 1781, at the conclusion of the war, Benjamin Franklin was sent to negotiate the peace between Britain and the United States. But there was a problem. The king, even though his armies had been decimated at Yorktown in 1781, could not admit that he was beat. He was a stubborn, proud man, and he did not want to make peace with the United States. So Benjamin Franklin and John Jay and another man, they negotiated for 2 years. It's interesting, there was a painting that was done around the time of what's called the Treaty of Paris, and that was in 1783. And there was a man who painted this, and he wanted to record it for history's sake. And so he started to paint. And as he painted, he got Benjamin Franklin, he got John Jay, he got the other member of the American delegation. But you know what? The Brits were so sore about losing the war, they wouldn't pose for the photograph, or not the photograph, the painting. This is it right here. These are the Americans. This is where the Brits were supposed to be sitting right there. They wouldn't even cooperate for the painting. So it was obvious that a reconciliation was needed, and it did finally happen 2 years later in 1783. It was known as the Treaty of Paris. But we all know that treaties can be rather shaky. I read a report yesterday that talked about the fact that 8% of recorded history has known peace. In other words, where there are no wars going on, that we know of, no wars going on, no fighting going on, only 8% of recorded history has had peace. There have been over 8,000 treaties that have been made that have been broken. 8,000 treaties broken. The Treaty of Paris itself is interesting. This is what it said at the end. It said that the purpose of the treaty was to secure both perpetual peace and harmony between the Brits and the United States. How did that perpetual peace and harmony work? It seems like I remember in the War of 1812, the Brits came and burned the White House down. The treaty didn't work out very well. So treaties are tricky. They always involve several parties. Sometimes the parties will get together on their own and they will just come to terms of peace. Sometimes they need someone to step in and broker the peace, to take a party here and to take a party here, and somebody here who will go back and forth between the parties and then broker the peace. There is a president of the United States who's from the state of Georgia, I won't say his name, who brokered a peace between Israel and Egypt. And it's actually worked out fairly well in the long run. But he was a mediator. He was somebody who stepped in to help those two sides reconcile. But what most people don't realize is that the greatest peace accord that was ever accomplished occurred 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ made reconciliation possible between two enemies. There were two enemies or two groups that were enemies of each other, and Jesus made peace possible between them. His peace that he won is a forever peace. It is a peace that will not go away and cannot be destroyed. It is a peace that is permanent for those who take advantage of the terms. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We preached the first section of this passage a little while back. And I'll give you some more background on that. Paul, as he's writing, he's talking about the fact that those who serve Christ have a new purpose in life. Those who are saved have a new purpose in life. They won't live for themselves. They will live for the one who died for them and has given them eternal life. But he also says that any person who is saved, any person who is a child of God, is a new creature. There's no halfway on this. You will be a new creature. And it's not that you have turned over a new leaf and that you've tried to improve and that you've made yourself likable to Jesus. It's that Jesus pursued you, He saved you, and that He accomplishes radical change in your life. If you have not had that change, that radical change, you are not saved. Because the Scripture says you will be a new creature. It will work itself out in your life at some point. So that's kind of the background of what we looked at before. But Paul continues here, and he's talking more about what the gospel accomplishes in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for He hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The title of the message today is The Treaty of the Cross. The Treaty of the Cross. Let's pray. Lord, any time a human declares the wonder and glory of the cross, we need help. Well, I can't begin to accomplish that task. I'm not skilled for that. I'm not able. I don't have the mental capacity. But You, Spirit of God, promised to glorify Christ, and You promised to help us. You promised that when we asked for Your help, that You would fill us and enable us to do the task that You've called us to. You promised that You would give us power to be witnesses. And so I'm asking today, based on those promises, that You would do that. Lord, would You fill me? Would You bring glory to Christ? Spirit of God, there might be people here today who have never been reconciled to You. Lord, I ask that You would help them to hear the message of reconciliation clearly, and that they would turn, and that they would accept the terms of peace that You've offered, and that they would come to the knowledge of Christ. I ask this for the sake of His kingdom, for His glory. Amen. In verse 18, Paul says, and all things are of God. He's talking about the good things that we've seen so far, the good things that we've seen, all of these things and all the things that we're going to see, those things are from God. It's not something that's accomplished by man. It's not our good works. It's not our money. It's not our self-effort. It's not making Jesus like us. This is a work that God has done in our life. But He makes a remarkable statement here. And I'm going to break this down in principles as we go through. The very first thing that God tells us here is that the believer is at peace with God. The believer is at peace with God. You've heard people talk about, well, I made my peace with God. No, God made peace with you. He's the one who took the initiative in this. And we will see this as we go along. The word here, what word do we see in this passage that indicates peace? Look in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled Himself, or reconciled us to Himself. This word reconciled means this. Reconciliation is a change of relationship from hostility to harmony and peace between two parties. So what he's saying here is, at one point, we were not reconciled to God. We were not at harmony, and we're talking about a believer here. We were not at harmony with Him. We were not at peace with Him. We were estranged from Him, and this is the way Romans 5 puts it. You can turn over there if you like. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 states it in very clear terms. Romans 5 says, we were the enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about the enemies and what they face. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, that's the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God, or we were brought into harmony and peace with God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's saying the fact that we're reconciled to God means that we will have life. We will have eternal life. Eternal life for eternity to come, but also we can experience that life now. It's very strong language. But believers, we cannot forget this. Before we were saved, before you were saved, you were the sworn, avowed enemy of Almighty God. Have you forgotten that? The fact that we were the enemy of God meant that we were going the opposite direction. We were far from Him. We were estranged from Him. And even beyond that, what Romans 5 tells us there is that the enemies of God, those who have declared themselves to be the enemy of God, face His wrath. And that's the position that you were in, and that's the position that I was in. And can I tell you, young person, I don't care if you were 5 years old, you had sinned. Before you were saved, you were the enemy of God. You had chosen to do your own thing. You had chosen to go your own way. Before the cross, man was a rebel. Before the cross, man was God's enemy. Man could not earn his way back to God. And God could not overlook man's rebellion and wickedness because He was a righteous God. He was a just God. So for there to be any chance of peace between man and God, someone had to step in and make it possible. We were the enemies of God, but God sought peace with His enemies. God took the first step. In love, He sent His Son to be a man, to die for man's wickedness and sin. And on the cross, justice was satisfied. We deserve sin. We deserve punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. But Christ took it for us, and the justice and righteousness of God was satisfied in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says that this reconciliation was given to us, and it happened by who? Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse 21. This is how this reconciliation can happen. For He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's saying there's this exchange that happens. Jesus came and He took our sin. The sin was imputed to Christ. He took our sin and then He took His righteousness and put it on us. We could be the righteousness of God because of what Christ did. And so God can now look at the child of God and say, peace, harmony, you are my child. There's nothing between us. I look at you and I see Christ. I see the finished work of Christ. Do we realize what happened? In the garden, man sinned and physical and spiritual death was given as the sentence. And all face the penalty of physical death. That is when we die. Our bodies cease to breathe. Our soul leaves the body. Spiritual death. Romans tells us that spiritual death is separation from God forever. And then we read later on in Revelation, is forever in this awful place called the lake of fire and hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. God sought peace with His enemies, and He did it in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus won peace for God's enemies. A little bit of a morbid thought here, but do you remember the electric chair? When they used to use it? They don't really use it much anymore. If you were to take a modern application of this, It would be like this. In the days of the Romans, they would execute people how? On a cross. Well, the modern equivalent of that would be something like the electric chair. And I'm not trying to lower the cross in any way. I'm trying to draw an analogy here so that we can think of it in modern terms. It would be like this. It would be like a person sitting on death row down in Jackson, Georgia. Let's make this personal. Not a person, you. Because God said that the penalty for our sin is death. It is a death penalty. It would be like you sitting on death row in Jackson, Georgia, suffering the consequence of your sin. It is time for your execution, the death penalty, to be executed upon you, to be brought out and to be put upon you. You are taken in and you are strapped into the chair. You are the one who is to die. And in walks Jesus Christ. Only a person who was not guilty of crime and sin themselves could take the punishment for you. And Jesus Himself walks in and says, "Unstrap him, I'll take the chair for him." That's what the cross was. It was Jesus taking the chair for us. Except in that day, it was in the form of the cross. But here's the thing, it wasn't just you that's sitting there. It's all of mankind on death row. All of mankind, the enemy of God, waiting to face His wrath. God couldn't overlook sin. So He sent Christ to be the punishment, to take our sin, and to give us righteousness. And this is what the Scripture says. It says that those who believe and depend on Christ for the solution of sin are reconciled to God. Jesus made it possible, but when we believe on Him, when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, when we repent from going our own way, when we repent from trying to go to heaven on our own, and we turn and we say, "I don't want that anymore. I don't want that sin anymore. I want to follow Christ." When we repent and we turn to Him, we put our faith in Him, we are reconciled. It is cemented. It is a permanent peace that lasts forever. Harmony and peace between you and God. And that's made possible by Christ and the cross. I'll also note that it's a permanent peace that will always last. I told you that there have been over 8,000 treaties that have been broken in recorded human history. This one will never be broken. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that every single person that the Father has given me, He says they're in the Father's hand. They're in that right relationship with God, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And God will never go and drop you. I'm tired of you. God sought peace, and those who have turned to Christ, the believers of this world have peace with God. But here's something that's great. God seeks peace with the world too. It's not just that He's saved someone and then He's satisfied with that. He seeks peace with the entire world. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says that we were reconciled. That is a statement of fact. If you were to look at this in the original, it is a past tense thing. It is something that happened one time, once for all, for good. It is a past tense statement. But look at what it says in verse 19. Paul switches the focus a little bit from the believer to the world. To wit, or because of this, that God was in Christ reconciling Himself. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This word reconciling is present tense. It means that it is something that God is actively seeking to do. He saves you, and once He saves you, He is still looking for people who will be reconciled to Him. Ever since Christ died on the cross, that's what He's been doing. He's been looking for those who will accept the terms of reconciliation. He's looking for those who will turn in faith to Christ. everything that we said about reconciliation and peace with God for the believer is true for the lost person. It's true for the unbeliever, except for one thing. Reconciliation has been offered, but it has not been taken. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, or God in Christ right now is reconciling. Every living person has the opportunity for peace with God. Every living person has the chance for the hostility to cease. This is what the cross did. Now, I looked at a lot of different people and they disagreed on what the nature of reconciliation with the world was. But this is what I know. The cross issued a stay of execution for every living person. You know what a stay of execution is? It's when you're about to go to the death penalty and your lawyers have filed something on your behalf, trying to get it put off, trying to get freedom for you, trying to make it to where you don't suffer the death penalty. And sometimes the judge will step in and he will issue a stay of execution. He says, I'm not going to do this now. We're going to wait. And he might end up lifting the stay later on and the execution goes forward. But the stay is kind of a pause. And this is what happened. Before the cross, man and God were opposite directions, always away from each other. Man did not seek God on his own, but God came seeking man, and he did it in the form of the cross. He did it in the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died, it's like God said, all right, I'm not going to go to war with the world. I am issuing an offer of peace to the world. I'm staying the execution. You have the opportunity to accept these terms of peace. You have the opportunity to take advantage of these terms of peace. He has done all the work. He has extended mercy and peace. And I can tell you, if you have never repented of your sin, if you've never turned to faith in Christ, He is offering you reconciliation here today. He is offering you, the enemy of God, the chance to be at peace with Him. The chance for hostility to cease. God has extended the olive branch in Christ. Can I tell you the terms of His offer for peace? The terms of His offer for peace is that He will not judge you for your trespasses. Those were judged in Christ. The terms of the peace is that He will give you Jesus' righteousness if you repent and believe in Him as the solution for sin. The terms of the peace is that you don't have to do anything to earn it. You turn to Christ in faith. And He will bring the peace. Perhaps an illustration will help of this. This is what the state of the world was before the cross. God and man with sin and judgment coming on man from God. This happened after the garden. They were going their opposite directions. But while we were sinners, Romans 5:8, God showed or commended His love towards us to where He sent Christ to die for us while we were sinners. So the initiative was God's. And this is what God did. God says, I'm going to go seeking man. And He came in the form of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, and He died on the cross. He made the peace possible. But there are two possible responses to what God did. The first response is the response of the believer. Do you see this? The believer turns and looks to Christ and says, yes, I want to be at peace with God. Yes, I believe on Jesus Christ. And the moment that a person turns and believes in the work that Jesus did on the cross, God has already done everything to make it possible. The believer turns, and here's what the Scripture says happens. You're reconciled. There's a state of peace and harmony between you and God. But there's another response to this. It is the response of God, first of all, offering the cross, offering Christ, offering the way to be reconciled, offering the terms of peace, but the sinner saying, I don't want it. No. And he continues to go his own way, opposite from God. Understand, God is not moved. He is still here. The offer is still there. It can still be accepted. You can still have peace with God, but man is going the opposite direction. And this is what Romans 5 was telling us. At that point, that person is an enemy of God. There's one more illustration here that shows the end of that person who never comes to the point of reconciliation with God, and it's this. This is death. This is God. What's missing? The cross is missing. When a person reaches this point, the point of death, the offer has been withdrawn. Peace is not possible. That tombstone says, RIP, rest in peace. Can I tell you, in very stark terms, that for the sinner who refuses the peace offer, for the sinner who does not turn to Christ, there is no resting in peace. There is no rest. There is no peace because the cross, the offer of the cross has been withdrawn. There is no reconciliation. All there is from that point is judgment. Eternal, everlasting judgment. And someone might say, why is God so mean? Eternal, everlasting judgment. Did you not see the cross? Did you not see the offer that He made to save your soul and to bring you to a state of peace between Him and yourself? Can I tell you, if you are here today and you have never come to the point of being reconciled with God, the cross stands there as the offer saying, come to me. I want peace with you. I've done everything that's needed. You might have come in here an enemy, but there is no reason you have to leave one. Do not leave this place the enemy of God. And you might say, boy, you sure are being strong about this. I see what Paul says later on, and we're going to look at it in a moment. And he says, I beseech you, I urge you in the place of Christ that you be reconciled to God. And all that I'm trying to do here is beg with you and plead with you and urge you in the place of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Do me a favor if you would. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I'm probably going to come back and finish this final point. I first of all want anyone here who might be lost to know that this isn't a matter. I'm not talking down to you. Understand, I was the enemy of God at one point. But I'm wondering if there is someone here who says, you know what, I've never seen it painted in these terms. I am the enemy of God. I need to be reconciled to God. And I see that Jesus is the one who can do this. No one's looking around. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know the state of everyone who's here. Would you raise your hand and say, I want to be reconciled to God, and I want to take care of this today. May I see your hand? Anyone? All right. If you would look this way. Believers, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. God didn't just stop with making peace with us. He has a purpose for us staying in this world. And that purpose is that He wanted to make us ambassadors of reconciliation. Look, if you will, down at verse 20. Now then, because of this, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul makes three statements here. First of all, he says that we have been given, or we've been trusted with, the ministry of reconciliation. We serve others trying to bring them to the point of reconciliation with God. He says that we've been given the word of reconciliation. And then he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So let's break this down in simple terms. Believer, this is what God says. You carry the peace terms. He says he's given us the word of reconciliation. Everything that we need to point another person to peace with God, to reconciliation with God, we have it. God reconciled us. We have a permanent peace. But this is what happens a lot of times. As believers, we get this peace and we think, okay, I'm at peace with God. I'm good. So I can just chill and say, I'm glad that I've taken care of that. And then not do anything else about it. Is that what God meant to happen? For us to come to the point of peace. For us to come to the point of reconciliation. And then sit on it. Somebody would say, well, that's silly. Yes, it is that we would do that. Some preachers would say, how dare we do anything like that? And I've done that before, and I'll do it again in the future. And try and use, in a proper sense, try and use guilt. But that's not what we're going to do right here. The silence is sad. But here's another approach. Dear believer, you have been reconciled. In your heart and in your hands, you carry the terms of reconciliation and peace that can be extended to any man, woman, child in this world. It's not that it's a chore. We get to publish the peace. We get to tell people that they can have peace with God. I talked about the Treaty of Paris earlier. It was interesting. The major battles ended in 1781, but do you know what happened? There were still small skirmishes going on for 2 years because there hadn't been a final peace signed. What would have happened if Benjamin Franklin had come back and he had the terms of the peace and he didn't tell anyone? And the war was still going on, and the fighting was still going on, and Benjamin Franklin is walking around with the terms of peace under his arm the whole time, never tells anyone what happened. Is that what he did? He came back, hey, you don't have to die. Stop the fighting. Get the fastest horses you have, send them all over the country, tell the battles to stop, tell the fighting to stop. There don't have to be any more casualties, there doesn't have to be any more injuries. Peace is here. Publish peace through the land. I will admit that I get tense and scared about sharing the gospel at times. I don't enjoy telling people that they are the enemy of God. I don't enjoy telling people that they are hellbound sinners. But that's the wrong view. When I talk with them, I am proclaiming reconciliation. I am telling them the good news. I am telling them the terms of the peace that God has offered. We do have to tell them that they are enemies. But we get to tell them that God has offered reconciliation. We get to tell them that the work is done. We get to tell them that they can accept the offer by repenting and believing. And I have a question. When we look at it that way, why is it a chore? As I studied this and I thought of my own heart and the way that I approach things, I had this prayer that I lifted to God and that I lifted to God for you as well. And the prayer was this: God, would you rip our wrong, timid view of the gospel away and would you replace it with a vision of the joyful peace that we offer people? God, would you rip the timidity out of my heart? Would you make me a man who gladly publishes the peace? You've got the word of reconciliation in your heart. You've got it in your hand in the word of God. Pull it out publish peace through all the land. Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, there's one other thing that God says about us here. He says we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. But then he says that we are personal representatives of the King. In verse 20, he says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And this is the position that we've been working towards all day. Paul says that we are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. You, dear believer, me, all of us who are the children of God, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what exactly is an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking diplomatic official or diplomatic representative from one nation to another. Now, we have a little different view of ambassadors today than they did during the time of Paul. The ambassadors today, by and large, are figureheads. They are in a country and they will talk with some of the local representatives. But let's face it, if President Obama wanted to talk with the leader of another country, he doesn't need an ambassador to do it. He can pick up the phone and do it, right? So the ambassadors are there in a figurehead sense. Think about ambassadors in terms of President Clinton and President Bush. After the tsunami in 2006, I believe it was, President Bush Jr. asked President Bush Sr. and President Clinton to go around the world and raise money to help the victims. And he called them ambassadors of goodwill, goodwill ambassadors. Well, a lot of our ambassadors for the United States are there. They're doing some perfunctory things, but if the president needed to talk to them, he could. Now, we do have to understand there are places where it is dangerous to be an ambassador. In 2012, we lost an ambassador in Benghazi, remember? So being a representative for the king isn't always a bed of roses. But we really get a better picture of what an ambassador is if we look at the way that it was in the Roman times. If there was an emperor of Rome, he couldn't pick up the phone and call the emperor of another nation and talk with them and work things out. He would pick a particular person and he would say, "I want you to go on behalf of me as my ambassador. You are my personal representative and I give you my authority to declare the terms of what we're going to do. I give you my authority to tell what's been done and what I will accept and what I will do." A personal representative. And that's what we are. We speak with authority for the king. We have the terms. We've been given authority to represent King Jesus. So what does it mean to be an ambassador? This is what Paul says. This is the way he says it. Look down at verse 20. He says, "We're ambassadors for Christ." And he says, "We're ambassadors in such a way as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," in Christ said, "be ye reconciled to God." And this is what he's saying. He says, it's as if God is speaking through us. It's as if God is making an appeal through us. And he says this, "We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God." And what he's saying is, I stand here as an ambassador for Christ. I stand here as his representative. Please be reconciled to God. So, believer, think of it this way. You are God's representative on earth to tell people the terms of peace. And it's almost as if, no, it is as if, you, the believer, with Christ in you, when you are talking to a lost person, you are standing there, and it is Christ urging that person to be reconciled to himself. He's just doing it through you. This is a glorious privilege that we have. This is a great responsibility that we have. It's something that should be a great joy to tell people about our King. It's something that should be a great joy to tell people that peace with God can be had. That's the way Warren Wiersbe put it. This is what he said. He said, "When I was a young pastor, it used to embarrass me to make visits and confront people with the claims of Christ. Then it came to me, I am a privileged person. I am an ambassador of the King of Kings." There is no higher position that you can hold on this earth. You could become the President of the United States and it doesn't compare to Ambassador for Jesus. The terms are spread through the ambassadors. So I close with this question. Believer, will you be? Not out of duty, not out of guilt, will you be one of the ambassadors who stands in the place of Christ and urges sinners to be reconciled with God? That's why we're here. If you're an unbeliever, God has not declared war on the world. At the cross, He declared peace. But I'll tell you, one day, He will declare war. Scripture tells us that His wrath will be poured out. Peace is possible now, but there is a day when it will not be. And when God declares war and He begins to enact justice and judgment, it will be too late for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. You came an enemy, but God has offered peace. And you remain an enemy as long as you refuse to be reconciled. I urge you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, if you don't mind.